to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, we are continuing our series down to our final three messages. We have three messages on a new heaven and a new earth tonight, the first one. And I trust that during these weeks here that these have been a help and a blessing to you, but we are coming to a close. June the 8th is going to be my final lesson here on the book of Revelation. And then over the summertime, we're going to just take a break. I'm going to have some of the staff men preach on Wednesday nights, and then I'll be returning in the fall with a new series on the book of Romans. And so we're looking forward to studying together that book as well. But in the meantime here, Revelation chapter 21, and we begin with the first couple of verses. Notice the Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Many of you would recall from your history classes learning about Marco Polo. Marco Polo, of course, was that explorer from Venice. Actually, he was inspired by his dad and his uncle, who took some journeys even when he was a little kid. And it was from those exploits that he got bitten by the bug to travel, and so he traveled extensively between the years 1271 and 1295. He traveled throughout Asia and the Silk Road, but it was during those times that he wrote a book entitled The Travels of Marco Polo. It is said that later on, before he died, that several of his critics that didn't believe the stories were true. You know, there's always those. And those critics, they came to him and they said, "Recant. Tell us you made it up. Tell us it wasn't true." But Marco Polo couldn't. And instead, he doubled down and he said, "I haven't even told you the half. I haven't even told you the half." When I think about even what we learn about heaven and about our eternal state, really, the half has not even been told. And so we're going to try and learn best we can with what the Scripture tells us. Where exactly are we at in our study? Well, we are in our study, and we just passed in Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. That's where we were last week. And something to consider, though, because at the time of the great white throne judgment, there's a death. And let me point it out to you. In Revelation 20, in verse number 11, the Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Now notice that literally you have the disappearance of the earth and heaven. And it happens at the great white throne judgment. The Bible says there's no place. They fled from the presence of the judge, from Jesus. And they're completely, just simply nothing at all. So one preacher calls this the uncreating of the universe. Now the Apostle Peter described this event in 2 Peter 3 and verse number 10 with death talk. He said, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away." When we talk about somebody dying, we use those terms. We say they passed away, that they passed. And so it says that that's what's going to happen to this earth. That's what's going to happen to heaven. Notice, "With a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." It's very fitting that since you have the unsaved going to an eternal destination, the lake of fire, you also have the same thing happening with earth and heaven, which now leads us to talking about the new heaven and the new earth. I want us to notice here tonight six features of these places. Notice, first of all, its appearance in verse number 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now notice, this chapter opens, and it's actually something that is employed by John many times over. He starts out with that introductory phrase, "And I saw." Usually whenever he does that, it's just simply to be chronological. It's to let you know, here's what happens next. "I saw it." He's also giving testimony. He's a witness. He saw these things. Now, again, this is right after the great white throne judgment that John sees the new heaven and the new earth. You know, something that I thought about, just very, very important, because this is created. Now, I've oftentimes thought, oh, if only I could go back and actually be there when some of the great stories of the Bible took place. Well, I'd love to be there when David fought against Goliath. I'd love to be there, you know, at the start maybe of the early church. I'd love to, you know, be there on the road to Emmaus when Jesus walked with those two disciples. Many, many stories, certainly the cross and, of course, the resurrection. But have you ever thought about this? You know, if you've ever been down to Kentucky to the Creation Museum, that's a great place to visit where you actually have it displayed for you, the creation story. And there's actually one part of the Creation Museum where they will actually have a narrator and they will have a visual screen and they will try to portray what it might have been like when the Bible says, and God said, let there be light. Boy, you know, that's wonderful to see, but it's nowhere near the real thing. But have you ever thought about this? You'll actually be able to see creation. Not the first one, but the second one. Because the Bible says that happens here, that God now creates a new heaven and a new earth. And that gets me excited to even realize that God's going to do that in front of us. We're going to be there now. By the way, there's two passages of Scripture, both from the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah prophesied about this very event. Isaiah 55 and verse number 17, chapter 65 and verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Another verse, Isaiah 66, 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Now, again, it must be spectacular, but just imagine, we're going to be there, we're going to see it. And again, you don't get too enamored with the earth that you're on right now. We will have a better one. Now, notice here, it says that those former things shall not be remembered. They're not going to be remembered because the best is yet to come. You know, I thought about that. Recently, we had upon the planet what would they call Earth Day, a day that, of course, there are many programs that are meant to what? Save the planet. Yeah, I think those are have some, you know, some nobleness about them, and I certainly am for being good stewards, conserving, trying to do what we can to take care of this planet. I think that's all well and good, but listen, it's not going to be forever. It's not going to be forever. There's something better, and God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Now, one aspect I want to point out to you, because back to Revelation 21 and verse 1, notice John says, and there was no more sea. Now, no more sea. You say, oh, but Pastor, I like the ocean. I like going on the beach. I like, you know, going into the waves. I like collecting seashells. I like, you know, going and maybe swimming or maybe fishing. I like going on the sea. I like cruising. I like sailing. You like all of those things. And listen, that may be true, but there's not going to be any sea in the future earth. Why? I think there are two reasons, as I thought about, why would God make sure there's no more sea? I think for two reasons. Number one, the sea, believe it or not, even though we have a favorable impression about it, it actually is a reminder of judgment. After all, where did the sea come from? Well, if you actually study your Bible, you'll find out that the sea actually is a remnant of the flood. The flood is when God judged the world, when he caused it to rain, and when the waters from beneath, they all swelled up, and the waters began to rise, and of course, it flooded the entire earth. Now, those waters receded, and eventually here you have the land and everything then showing, but God left a reminder. And the reminder is every time you go to the ocean, every time you go to the sea, just realize this, that's a reminder that one time God flooded this earth. God sent a great flood to judge the earth. Now, that's one reason I think God doesn't want to have that, because there's no more judgment. But secondly, I think another reason is because seas divide us. Now, you think about continents. They are usually separated by bodies of water that we call oceans or seas. And though we can get around that by flying over it or sailing across it, it still is a division. And I believe that one of the aspects that God wants to even give to us is to get us to realize here there's a unity when we are in eternity. And so there is no more sea. It is one perfect, harmonious environment. But not only that, I want you to notice not only the appearance, but secondly, I want you to notice its capital city. Verse number 2. Again, John says, and I saw for the second time. What does he see this time? He sees a new city, a holy city. He sees New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Now, everything, by the way, I think, you know, is important here. There are those who think that this is just simply symbolic. It's not real. I disagree. When Jesus was on this earth, Jesus even said, I go, and he didn't say, I prepare a symbol. He didn't say, I go and prepare a figure or a likeness. He said, I go and prepare a place. And listen, this city is a real place. It is real, just like the city we're in right now, Rosemount, Minnesota, just as the new earth and is even a recreation of the first earth. And the new heaven is a recreation of the first heaven. Even so, there's a second city. It's a replacement for the Jerusalem that is on this earth. And it is the second Jerusalem. Remember, by the way, that the first Jerusalem, just like everything, earth and heaven, has been tainted. You remember, you know, that city was first conquered by David. David made it the capital. It became known as Jerusalem, but that city knew a lot of sin. In fact, David himself committed sin in that city. Remember, Bathsheba and adultery. There were prophets that were slain. There were false witnesses that at the trial of Christ, they were set up to try him. Now, the point is this, that city that exists today called Jerusalem, that city is going to have to go. In fact, did you know this? I sort of even chuckle every time that I visited the land of Israel and gone to the city of Jerusalem. Now, I chuckle because it's not even the same city it was. I chuckle every time I see those devoted Catholics going down what they call the Via Dolorosa, the Road of Sorrows, the Path of Sorrows. I chuckle when I think about it because they're not even going down the same path Jesus did. If they wanted to be technical about it, they'd have to dig many feet below the surface. That city that exists now, including, by the way, the walls. The walls go back to an Arab leader by the name of Saladin, a Muslim leader, and he was the one that built the current walls. Those aren't the same walls. The city is different. The walls are different. But listen, one day, that city is going to be replaced. You know, I think about, by the way, what Jesus again said in John chapter 14. John said to his disciples, in his wedding talk, he said, I'm going to go, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, but if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know, we need to realize here we've got a city to look forward to. Notice in verse number 2, the city is described as being prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I find it interesting here that Jesus, even in an honoring way here, even allows the city to have some association, even maybe reflecting here the personality of the bride that he so loves. You know, I think that's very honoring. I think it's, by the way, also very appropriate. Many of us in our homes, we oftentimes defer to the wife because she's the better decorator, right? And we basically look and we say, hey, listen, why don't you choose the colors? I know that's the way it was with Valerie and I. You know, I just basically said, you know, you choose the colors, you choose the furniture, and I'll sit in it and I'll enjoy it. You put on the wall hangings, you put all the pictures, I'll hang them. But listen, it's reflective here even of the beauty of the bride. And her spotlessness. And so Jesus even honors his bride with the city. Not only that, but notice, though, about this city, notice its most important feature, verse number 3. The feature that is most important is the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. We find in verse number 3, different than the first two verses, he doesn't say, and I saw, but now he says, and I heard. And there's going to be an angel, a herald, that's basically going to now say something very important. This is a message. And what is the message? Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The word here, tabernacle, it just simply means a place that you dwell, you live. And so now, God is going to be dwelling with man. By the way, that's exactly what it was intended all along. After all, when Jesus came, his very name was Emmanuel, God with us. That is literally fulfilled now. We've got the fact that we've got Jesus there. We've got Jesus with his bride. But notice in addition that here it mentions in verse number 2 that this holy city, New Jerusalem, comes down from God out of heaven. I need to clarify something. And I want to clarify and just simply point out to you that New Jerusalem is not exactly the same as heaven. They are distinct. There's a distinction that's made here. It's not the same as heaven. It comes out of heaven. It's an attachment, if you please. It is not also earth. It is separate from earth. It's separate from heaven. New Jerusalem is a city that is in between. It descends out of, is connected to God, where God dwells in heaven. Now, I don't mean to wreck everything that we have thought and taught, and by the way, even the songs we sing. Because it's sort of like this. You know, if you want to, you know, be technical about it, you know, we are right now in Rosemount, Minnesota, but, you know, for many people, you know, they might say, well, where do you live? And we might even suggest and say this, well, we live in the Twin Cities. What are the Twin Cities? Technically, that's the cities called Minneapolis and St. Paul. Now, do we really live in Minneapolis? Do we really live in St. Paul? No, we're in a suburb. We're connected. We're close. We are in that suburban area, but we're not exactly in Minneapolis and St. Paul. It's the same way. I'll give you another illustration that also might help you out. Now, how about this one here, the Minneapolis-St. Paul Airport? Now, I got a question for you, trivia question. What city is the Minneapolis-St. Paul Airport in? How many of you say Bloomington? How many of you say Minneapolis? How many of you say St. Paul? How many of you say, I don't know? Technically, it's not in any of those. Did you know that actually, according to the state charter, the Minneapolis-St. Paul Airport is not part of any city or school district? It's its own entity. It's separate. It's different. So, you know, technically, when you're going to the Minneapolis-St. Paul Airport, you're not going to a city. You're not a city called Minneapolis-St. Paul or Bloomington. It's none of the above. Now, in the same way, I'm just simply pointing out that New Jerusalem is different. It's separate. It's not technically heaven. It's connected. Not only that, but notice, number 4, its differences from the present heaven and earth, verses 4 through 6. Notice several things that will not be there. I love this because God makes sure to let us know some things that are going to be absent. Some things that are different. What is going to be different about New Jerusalem? Notice there we find no more tears. No more tears. It says in verse number 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Think about it. For centuries, we have been living upon this earth, and Christians, that we even sometimes call this place, we call it the Valley of Tears. Why? Because there's a lot of tears that are shed. Right now, you know, there's a lot of tears shed because some madman, crazy man, killed a bunch of students and a couple of teachers down in Texas. There's a lot of tears. Sometimes we mourn. Sometimes we ache. We hurt. We weep with those that weep. Why? Because in this life, there are tears. But you realize one day, there won't be any. One day, you won't need to use those tear ducts. One day, you won't need to have those tears flowing down your cheeks. One day, all tears will be wiped away. You know, there's a story behind every song. One song comes from the heart of a gospel songwriter named Jim Hill. Now, Jim Hill was a Buckeye from Ohio, Brother Gary. He actually was a songwriter who was in the Korean War. Afterwards, he came home, and he was a song leader in his church for many, many years, but he had an ailing mother, a mother who was sick, and he so longed to communicate with her that he wrote a song. The words just inspired. The song that he wrote for his ailing mother, his mother who was just simply had a lot of tears because of, you know, ailments and different sadness, lost her husband. And so Jim wrote a song for his mom. What is that song? Well, I bet you've sung this before you know it. He wrote these words, "There's coming a day when no heartaches shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be." The third verse says, "There'll be no sorrow there." Amen. "There'll be no burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me." What a day, glorious day that will be. And, you know, I can't help but think that Jim probably got those words from this very chapter, from these very verses. Now, second thing John hears, but then now notice another difference. Not only no more tears, but notice there's no more death. Oh, thankfully, no more death. It says in verse 4, "And there shall be no more death." Now, death is a curse. It's a curse that exists now. It exists because of sin. And ever since man sinned in the Garden of Eden, when God said, "Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Why? "Because in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall die." Death has passed on all men. And we know that that is true. Now, notice in chapter 20, verse number 14, the Bible says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." One of the ways to read that is that God kills death. He puts death to death. He executes death. Death is terminated. By the way, there's a major, major transformation here that's even included in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 54. "So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written," what? "Death is swallowed up in victory." That's because of Jesus. Our victory is through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection that killed death once and for all. We see no more death. But notice not only that, John goes on and says one other thing that's not there in New Jerusalem. He says there's no more sorrow or crying. In verse number 4, "The grief and sorrow that bring about mourning is going to cease," will no longer exist. Not in eternity. There's going to be absolute joy. But not only that, notice letter D, there's also no more pain. Well, I thought about that. How many of you got a pain tonight? How many of you want to complain about your pain? I'll tell you what, you know, some of us, you know, we got our pain pills. And, you know, for me, I love, you know, my chair that has the massage function. I'll get in that recliner and I'll just simply put on that massager. Why? To just simply try and ease the pain, the discomfort. That we've got all of these things that, you know, our comfy chairs, our pillows, everything to just ease because it's so uncomfortable in this world. But notice in verse number 4, it says, "For the former things are passed away." Again, death talk. Notice that John now hears the voice of one sitting on the throne. Verse 5, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." I like that. Everything is brand new. John is then told to write, "For everything is true and faithful." And so John writes about this new place. What does he write about? He writes about its citizens in verses 6 and 7. Now, who lives in this place? In verse number 5, it says, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." There are two descriptive phrases that describe us in New Jerusalem. First of all, we're thirsty. You say, what? What does that mean? Well, it reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse number 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, we're not thirsty for physical water, we're thirsty for Jesus. By the way, the psalmist David even described it this way. In Psalm 42, verse 1, he said, "As the hart or the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." The citizens of New Jerusalem are going to be thirsty for Jesus. In other words, discontent with everything else, only content with him. By the way, that's the way we ought to be today. We ought to simply hunger and thirst after him. So the citizens thirst after him. But not only that, notice the phrase that describes them, he that overcometh, which is a little bit confusing. But understand this, an overcomer is one who has trusted Christ. It's not us who overcome, but he overcame, and therefore we are overcomers in him. And that's what is really meant here. And notice God makes this wonderful dual promise. He says, I will be his God, and he will be my son. Now finally notice number six, those who are not here. They're on the outside. They can't get in. Who are they? John closes with a serious warning. He tells of those who are going to be excluded from the blessings of new heaven and new earth and new Jerusalem. He says in verse number 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, this is not a good who's list. This is a bad one. This is the exclusion list. But let me explain. The reason why these are on this list is not because of the bad they did. It's because they did not have their name written in the book of life. You're not going to be somebody who's unsaved is not going to be eternally in the lake of fire because they did their sins, their bad things. All have sinned. It's because they did not believe on the name of the Son of God. It's that simple. You see, if you trust Christ as Savior, your sins are forgiven. If you trust, it doesn't matter what sins. Technically, you could take this entire list. That you realize, by the way, David was a murderer. It says murders. Did you realize that there were others who committed abominable things? They did abominations, and yet that they can be forgiven. Idolaters, all liars. By the way, that would apply to all of us. You could take this entire list. They are forgivable for those who put their faith and trust in Christ. But the point is, they did. Now, who is excluded? Let me go through it one at a time. It says, first of all, the fearful. And I happen to believe that the fearful or the cowardly goes along with this second one, which is the unbelieving. You see, you're cowardly and unbelieving. It just simply goes hand in hand that you don't have that faith. Not only that, it says the abominable. Now, this includes a list of those who have committed the worst sins, a stench in the nostrils of a holy God. It really, there's a long list in the Bible of abominations, including but not limited to all sorts of sexual sins. Idolatry is listed, pride, dishonesty, turning a deaf ear to God. Everything that is disgusting to God, they're in there. Not only that, but murderers. Now, this may shock you, but if you go by the spirit of the law, then anybody who hated in their heart is also considered a murderer. Not only that, but same with whoremongers. Jesus explained that those who commit adultery in their heart, they lust that they have committed adultery. And then sorcerers, those involved in the occult, followers of the devil, which is so common today, and we see that becoming prevalent. Not only that, but idolaters, those who either bowed to or they served actual false gods or replaced God with somebody or something else. And then, of course, finally, all liars. There's eight different categories. And this is literally the who's who in the lake of fire. But the reason, again, that they're there is because they never took the time to receive Jesus Christ. See, all of that can be avoided. Now, as I finish here, let me remind you, as I started, that Marco Polo was told to recant and said, listen, you got to tell us, you know, that wasn't true. Those stories didn't happen. Those places aren't real. And remember, he said, I can't. He said, I haven't even told you the half. You know, that's the same with what we are studying here tonight. And over the next couple of weeks, the half has not been told. Let's all stand and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer again. Thank you for coming here this evening. Let's pray for our church. Looking forward to Memorial Day Sunday. And let's be faithful to the Lord in the meantime. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this night. Pray that you be with us as we go. And we thank you for even bringing us even safely here. I pray that you'd help us to even share the blessed story of Jesus. Lord, as I even thought about, you know, even as some were even tragically killed even this week,